so good.
Why do we release testimonies like that? Why do we do that?
To increase our faith.
Okay. We've been talking about faith, right? To encourage.
Yes.
To, because I was thinking about that issue of testimonies and of water. It's not just a story. It's not just an accounting of what happened. There's a verse in the Bible. There are two. Okay. One is Hebrews 13:8. You know it. It says Jesus Christ is the same.
Yes. Yesterday.
You know it? Yesterday.
Today.
And forever. Okay. And Revelations 19, it says this. It says the testimony of Jesus
is
the spirit of prophecy. Okay. What that's saying. Because we're hanging our hat. We're building our foundation on the absolute truth and reality of kingdom, right?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yes.
Jesus came to reveal kingdom.
Right.
So what Jesus did yesterday, he's doing
today.
And
he'll do tomorrow.
And he'll do in your tomorrow.
Amen.
Right? The spirit of prophecy. He's what the kingdom has already done. We stand on what the kingdom has released, and it's been released into your tomorrow.
Yeah.
Right? So we just, when he says that's the testimony of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy, that's, build on that.
The spirit of prophecy. Years ago when I said that to Angela, she was living with her girlfriend. I had an apartment. We didn't have a apartment place yet.
Oh. Whoa.
We
saw it Thursday.
The thought of even having a home back then, I couldn't afford shampoo, so right. Could I afford a
those
home?
Were your couch surfing years, wasn't it? Where
yeah.
Because you had nowhere to live.
Yeah.
I remember.
Yeah. It's been a few nights in my car.
How about this? That last song we sang, one of that phrase in there, all your promises
are yes
and amen.
Yeah.
What did you sing? What did you just sing into? What does that mean? All your promises are yes and amen. What's it mean?
That there isn't anything he won't do.
They're not false.
Yeah.
They're the truth.
I had a.
What does it mean to be amen? Yes and amen.
So let it be done.
So be it. Right?
Or it's done.
It's done. It's a declaration of this is what's true.
Right.
Right? We build on his promises. This is what he says about all these aspects of who you are. Right?
I had a thought on the mountain hiking with Julia. I was trying to tell her why we can believe God's promises and how it's something, it's actually what you walk on. It is what you, your foundation. You know, he says he'll lay your foundation with sapphire. Sapphires represent eternally faithful love. That's what they spiritually mean, is eternally faithful love. He says in Isaiah 54, I will lay your foundations with sapphires. So, but I said, you know, one thing I'm coming to understand is in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. And
yeah.
You know, God was, so before he became flesh, everything that is now words that we see and words that we speak already existed.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
So these promises that he's giving us have always been.
Right.
And they will always be. And that's why, you know, this is something you can stand on because
right.
It doesn't change.
Yeah,
that's good.
So
that's awesome.
what we've been walking through as a family here is trying to get our heads, our hearts, everything around this exposing of kingdom, right?
Sure.
This breaking, increasing revelation of kingdom. And not a religious mindset or religious tradition, but like, how do I build on those truths? How do I build on these promises? What does that really mean? When everything about us has been kind of a, well, if this happens, then I'll do this. And if this happens, then I'll do this. So we live reactive.
Right.
And in fact, we were talking, Adolf and I were talking on the porch a little bit about this, this activity about renewing our minds to that belief system.
Mm.
And what do you do when you don't feel things? Our culture's taught us, you know, well, I'll do it if I feel it. I'll write it there. We react emotionally to our environment. We tend to, that's why somebody pokes you, you get angry, right? And we respond out of our anger. And then the list goes on, right, about those kinds of things. So how do you respond when our culture is all fear-based and built on lies? How do you respond when we're trying to come to grips with this new reality, this kingdom truth that we're still trying to ingrain in our system? We're still trying to, like, I know you said it, but, because I'm still trying to figure out, how do I live that way? And because when Paul talks about renewing our mind, sorry if I'm babbling, I'm sorry. But when Paul talks about renewing our mind, and why scripture tells us about meditate on these things, contemplate these things, spend your time on these things, associate with these things, and just continue to ponder these truths, what we're doing is we're not only saying this is what's true mentally, we're also trying to rewire that soul that we have, this emotional makeup, that reactive part of our being that's consumed in this other culture, right? We're trying to line those up, because as we get this logical truth in, now we're rewiring our soul to agree with it, because out of that emotional makeup, it's going to respond in life, right? There's a truth, we have an emotional response, and we act, right? So what Paul is showing us is, hey, the whole man is getting, it's not just the renewed mind, it's not just getting new truth in you, it's getting new truth in you here, in your heart, right? That emotionally we're going to respond this way. And I say that because, we can tell you all these fundamental building blocks, right? But until we get this kind of like total man rewiring worked on, and Holy Spirit, by the way, his job is to help your soul rewire itself, right? We get physical learning here, but Holy Spirit's job is to help this whole man rewire into this kingdom reality, okay? The enemy knows you're getting rewired. He knows that your challenge in life is, yes, well, I know that's true. My physical world's going to try to deceive me and confuse me and to disrupt me on that journey, right? And so as we've talked about that reality, kingdom reality, we've talked about your role as sons and daughters, right, as his kids. We've talked about faith and about, you know, what does that really mean on this journey of living in kingdom, right? But I've always told you that the enemy's, he's pretty one-dimensional. He knows that thing that you're kind of like the old man about you. He knows your old man. He knows your old wiring, and he's going to poke at you, okay? Mm-hmm. If you know that he's poking at you, then you know how to defend it. If you know somebody's going to swing at you, you know to prepare yourself and step away. You know to look where it's coming from. You know what I mean?
Right.
So if you know the enemy's doing this, then you can get ready for it, defend for it. I was thinking about that because I'm trying to figure out we know what the fundamentals are. We're learning the fundamentals, but we're all maturing in them, and it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to kind of get distracted. It's easy to get deceived, kind of turned away from this journey. So I just wanted to highlight some things in Scripture because I had a fun conversation with my brother yesterday. He calls me occasionally because he teaches on Sunday mornings. And he says, he'll always tell me, hey, I want to bounce this verse off you. Right? I don't know, you know, and we have great conversations, and he's starting to think more like me, which is fun. It's less contentious. But it's hard sometimes when you look at the Old Testament. It's easy when we talk Jesus, isn't it? Jesus is pretty easy to understand. It may be a mystery because we're still learning kingdom, but he's got a simple message,
right?
Right? And but when we look at the Old Testament, sometimes we go, oh, wait a second, that looks a little harsh, or it looks different than what you just talked about, what we just learned, right? Mm-hmm. So it's easy to get confused sometimes. And by the way, the Google church, that's the people that don't have a relationship with God, but think they can just, I'll figure it out by just Google again. God is just, you know, Google, what does this mean? The Google church, if you don't have the context of Jesus, right, you don't have the context of the gospel message, if you don't understand kingdom and Father and our relationship to Father, then many things in here can get abused and become hammers that we hurt people with. So I was saying, you know, one of the things we talked about was, and I've told you this before, when you read the Old Testament and some of these things, it looks like really, really harsh, judgmental things, and you wonder, that's God? I always tell people, always read your Bible with your Jesus glasses on. Okay? Always read your Bible through the eyes of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Why do I say that? It's like, Jesus was never plan B or C or D.
Right.
From the beginning of creation, Jesus existed, and God knew Jesus and his role in your story. All right? He didn't go, wow, the world's messed up, let's try this. Wow, that didn't work, let's try this. Wow, man, I guess send Jesus. Mm-hmm. Right? That was never like, those weren't backup plans. Jesus was always the intention.
Right.
Right? What God is showing us through this history of time and through the revelation of the word as we go through the Old Testament is that religious tradition wasn't enough. The rules and the structure, it was like he's leading us creatively into this understanding of it's a relationship with Father. And until we saw Jesus, we had no clue how to relate to him as Father.
Hmm.
Right? Mm-hmm. And so the word shows us that. We're like, wow. It's like, I tried this, I worked hard for this, I did the law, I did, right? It wasn't until I saw him as Father, and Jesus showed me how to do that, that this begins to make sense, right? So the Old Testament, don't be afraid of the Old Testament, and don't excuse it away. Don't create a bipolar God.
Right.
Jesus Christ, and by the way, when it says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever, Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit are one, right? So there is no bipolar God. There's not a God of the Old Testament and God of the New Testament.
Right.
Right? Because sometimes we go, oh, angry God, oh, loving God.
Yeah, right.
And we've taught before, people have taught that Jesus is sort of shielding us from angry God.
Yeah.
Hide behind Jesus. Get behind Jesus because you're so stinky, right? So anyway, when you're reading the Old Testament, think that way. So just the thought about being intimidated by the enemy when he pokes you on your journey of living in this new reality. We're learning how to live in kingdom and build on his promises. We're learning how to be faithful to what he says is true, right? Regardless. So there's a king. I'm going to read out of 2 Chronicles, and I'll watch my time. And I'll probably teach more on this guy later, but King Hezekiah. Hezekiah is king. He's a king of Judah, and he's known as a very righteous king. He's a good guy, okay? He follows on the heels of another king, King Ahab, who was a horrible guy. Right? I mean, a really, really bad guy. So when Hezekiah comes in, he cleans things up. I mean, and we'll talk more about what it is, but he fixes the temple. I mean, the temple had gone and did disrepair. He had basically what you call sweeping reforms because they had really gone into this lots of idolatry and... In fact, the temple is totally broken down. They had built altars in what they called the high places up in the mountains. And so Hezekiah goes off and he fixes the temple. He's purging the Judah of idols. He's destroying all these high places. And he begins to pull the country in, the community in, to this centralized worship of just God, Yahweh.
Why does that sound familiar?
That's funny. I knew he would say that. Jerry needs to be here. He goes, isn't Trump? He lied. Come on. No, anyway. Anyway. So Hezekiah is cleaning things up. And it's like it had towed the society had gone into disrepair. And so he's saying, this is what's wrong. We're going to get rid of these things and just God. And he reestablishes the focus of worship on just God, right? So 2 Chronicles 32, and you can read about Hezekiah in Kings and in Chronicles. After 2 Chronicles 32, after these deeds of faithfulness, Sennacherib, he's king of Assyria, he came and he entered Judah and he encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win themselves over to himself. So basically, he's coming against Hezekiah, right? Like, I'm going to take this guy down. I love how it said, after these deeds of faithfulness.
Right.
Hezekiah responds, this is what we need to do to fix things, to get right.
And implements it.
Huh?
And implements it.
And implements it. And then this other comes against him. It's like, right? And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come, that his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem, he consulted with his leaders and commanders to stop the waters from the spring. So he begins to set up, defend the city. He's going to like cut off their supplies, access to the water supplies. And he's preparing, like doubling the walls and increasing the towers around the city to defend against this king of Assyria, right? And he tells all this, gathers his captains, and a few verses later, pulls them together in the open square of the city gate, and he gives them this encouragement. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that's with them, for there are more with us than with him. And he said, with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God, to help us and to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. So it says after this that the king of Syria sent his servants to Jerusalem and to Hezekiah, king of Judah, and to all of Judah. And he says to him, thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, in what do you trust that you remain under siege in Jerusalem? Basically, he had to close the city walls and people are stuck in the city, right? Does not Hezekiah persuade you to give yourself over to die by famine and thirst, saying the Lord will deliver you from the king of Assyria? Has not that same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars, remember he tore them all down, and has commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, you shall worship on one altar and burn incense on it? Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to people of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands in any way able to deliver their lands out of my hand? So he's poking on. He's taunting them. He's like, you don't know. I've been taking people down along my march, and you're next, right? And you have no, don't think that your God's going to deliver you. He says, don't let Hezekiah deceive you or persuade you like this, and don't believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand, right? And so it goes on, and speaking against, you know, Hezekiah, and we go on and find out, because of Hezekiah, it says, and standing firm to what God said, he said that the Lord, I'm fast-forwarding to the end of chapter 32, he said the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader, and captain in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned shamefaced, I love that, shamefaced to his own land, and went in and got into the temple of his God. Some of his own offspring struck him down with a sword there, right? So the enemy.
So let it be done.
So, well, I was thinking about, you know, it's like, what did Assyria, king of Assyria, do? He's like, he's going to poke at you and say, that thing, that promise that you think you're building on,
yeah,
that creative financial miracle that I'm releasing to you, right? I've seen this before, you church people. Don't count on it. In fact, here's a thought. You know that son you're praying for that has cancer? Well, I had a friend, he had that same cancer, and the church people prayed, and he didn't survive. And he's getting, and the enemy uses those kinds of words to get you to go, what? Oh, maybe this isn't true, right? Or how about this? Hey, you have committed, you know, maybe one of your churchy friends, you've committed an unpardonable sin. God can't hang out with you. God can't be with you, right? Or maybe it's a lie about relationships. You know what? You can't hold a relationship. In fact, this one you're in right now, it's going to fail too. And so don't get too close, because people, you know, they're going to step away from you. Or how about this one about money? You've got so many loans that you don't have enough money to take care of yourself, your family. God can't provide. That's all make-believe, right? How about this, you know, that call to leading or being in front of people? You know, it's like, you know, once you get on that stage, you're going to fail, and they're going to laugh at you, right? So what's the enemy doing? It's like, if I can just get you, you know, take your eye off what Jesus said, what God said, if I can get you to slow down just a bit, that rewiring of your soul to come into agreement with the truths that God has shown, that Jesus, Holy Spirit is showing you, if I can just disrupt that, that's what deception's all about, right? It's interesting. You know that, you remember that story about Peter on the water, right? When Jesus calls him, there's a verse, I'll read one verse to you out of that. It's when Jesus calls Peter out onto the water, and he's walking, and in 14:30 says, but when Peter saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And he began to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me. What did Peter do? He put his, right. So the enemy has gone to love to get you to say, look at the data. Look at the community around you, the people that are giving up. Look at your circumstances. Look at the letter you just got from the bank. Okay. Look at that rejection notice you just got from so-and-so. Look at that fill in the blank, right? We need to stop overanalyzing. There, you know, one of the best things out there, I love it, is Facebook, because it connects with people. And one of the worst things out there is Facebook. Because it communicates.
Because it disconnects people.
It's like this. You get a bad doctor report, right? We just came back, Darla just came back from going to go be with my mom, who was dealing with some, you know, serious heart issues. So she knows what to do in that situation, right? In fact, before they pulled mom back in the, you know, OR, she tells the staff, can we stop? Right there, pulling her out. Can we stop? Because we're going to pray right now. And can you see that?
What?
Oh, in fact, my dad even, okay. You know, nobody had, like, so she began to release, this is what's true. And she said, you could feel a shift in the room.
Oh, yeah.
It's like, this is what's true, okay? Awesome. Even my dad was like, who's still trying to, like, wake up to these powerful truths, was like, yeah, in Jesus' name, right? Now, fast forward a day, and what's on Facebook? Oh, Phyllis is this, or, oh, you know, she's got her... that I hope this goes. What's happening?
Right.
We went from here's a community of faith that's saying this is what's true, and now we're going to release this thing that says, Dave, tell all your friends she's in the hospital, and boy, this is going to be a tough one, and I hope this works. And so, what did we just do? Mm-hmm. We just shifted the atmosphere. Right. We allowed doubt to come in the conversation. Mm-hmm. We actually just released fear.
Yeah.
And just told all our friends, you should be afraid too.
Oh.
Right?
Right.
So all in that act right there. And we're really good at that. Mm-hmm. Right? So the enemy knows that. Mm-hmm. So he loves it when we sit here and release fear. And we would like to say, oh, that's my compassion. It's just being real. And all right, so here's what I want you to realize. All fear comes from?
Right.
From belief.
Huh? The enemy. Mm-hmm. All fear comes from the enemy. Does anybody disagree with that?
No.
All fear comes from the enemy. So anytime you're releasing any kind of word or action that accommodates that, oh no, oh, right? Don't deceive yourself. That is not compassion, right? That is a weakness, and we're inviting other people into our weakness,
yes.
Right? We're actually fertilizing the ground of fear when we do that. So I would just encourage you, stop it. All right? There's a book, the Bible talks about the fear of the Lord. We'll talk about that some other time. That's not this.
Right.
God is love. He has one response to your circumstance. It's love. It is never, he never, ever, ever partners with fear. So do not release fear in your situation
right.
environments, okay?
Right.
So part of you on this journey is caution yourself about getting caught in those little conversations or text and email traps with people
right.
that allows you to participate in fear,
right?
Right? Always, and that's why I love about what you ladies do all the time with your, like this, the Steve Backlin and the declarations you're making. Because what are you doing? It's like, regardless of circumstances, regardless of what I see, this is what's true.
Right.
Right? I don't spend any time, I don't give myself any privilege or any kind of inkling of time over to the debate about my past or the I'm not seeing this, that this isn't happening, and I don't know what to do here. No, we just say, God, this is what you say. Boom. And we declare it. And I want you to say, focus on just what's
right.
true.
Right.
Release what's true. And I will tell you this, say what's true.
Mm.
You really need to release it out loud. Okay?
Yeah.
In your house. Even if it's just you in your house. You're walking around, there's nobody there. Just say, God, this is what you said. Boom. So I declare, you know, peace in my home. I declare like fullness in this. I declare just a healthy body. And just release these things in the atmosphere, right? It's a powerful thing, and it does break strongholds. That's why we make these declarations, okay? So hang on to what's true, pray what's true. And the other thing is use your voice and always walk in faith and courage. Look, God knows your warriors in training, right? He knows that not everybody has maybe Adolf's face for that miracle, right? He knows that sometimes we walk into the room and there's that person who's, right? Come on, every time he sees a crutch or a limp, or if not, he'll just ask him, do you have anything going on in your body? Any pain? And I know that we're not all maybe at that place in our journey, right? That God knows that. So practice, remember that quote I shared early on about the Olympic coach? Just show up.
Right.
Just
right.
show up and practice these things, exercise these things. We're training our mind, we're training our emotions, we're training this whole man how to respond to conflict and change and, right? And eventually, guess what happens? We walk into every moment. Every moment's a miracle. Every encounter is a chance for God to shine, and you're not intimidated, you're not worried, you're not scared, you have absolute faith and confidence that heaven's going to move. I mean, that's where we're headed.
Well, just by showing up,
we
change the atmosphere,
right?
Because of what we carry.
Yes.
Yeah.
And I just wanted to say something about declarations and just coming in agreement with what the Word says is, when we do that, we're actually coming in agreement with what our spirit man already knows, but we have, so what we're doing is we're retraining our soul man to come into that same agreement because of
yes.
all the stuff that we've lived through from being in the world and all that. it has a different mindset.
Right.
Okay. But your spirit man already knows what's true. So when you come in agreement with it, or you agree with it, then you're also coming in agreement with what your spirit man
yes.
already knows. So what you're doing is you're rebuilding your soul man, because your soul man still kind of functions from a worldly point of view.
Right.
I mean, and I don't know how long that's going to take, but you know, it's an ongoing process. But the more we do it, the more we
yeah.
start shifting to what really the spirit man is believing.
So the enemy's going to poke at you. He's going to intimidate you. He's going to deceive you. He's going to accuse you, right? So just real quick, and I'll close with this, right? Hopefully we've settled it. There's nothing that the enemy can do about your relationship with the Father.
Right.
In other words, this is my son. Period.
Yeah.
There's nothing the enemy can do to change this relationship. He's my son.
Right.
Now, we may have conflict. We may have crazy disagreement or not, right? There's nothing he can do about him being my son. Nothing, right? So first off, I hope that we're all getting anchored in that truth. When he calls you his kids, when he says you're made in his image, when he calls you my sons and daughters, that relationship never changes.
Right.
Got it? Now, what he can do is intimidate this relationship to say, to make Justin not want to come close to me, or to get in the way of us connecting.
Right.
Right? That's what's called fellowship. Right? So what the enemy can do is get into this space between us and confuse us, disorient us, intimidate, deceive, and accuse us to say we're having trouble face to face. Right? So that's what he does between you and the Father, and that's what he does with you and other believers. Okay? So on that thought about accused or deceived or intimidated in this fellowship arrangement, I would just, one, and maybe we've already sort of said it, don't allow the enemy to talk.
Right.
He doesn't get a vote.
Doesn't get a voice.
Not only does he not get a voice, thanks, that's great. Don't let him have your voice.
Oh,
right.
Oh, absolutely.
Okay.
That's a good one.
And that's what, like when we talked about releasing fear, don't be his puppet.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
And if you want to know how do I counteract, look, you this right here. There's Jesus is the source of kingdom revelation. Right? That's why he came, was to reveal kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
So their sound doctrine, sound teaching is the antidote for what's false, right? And it's easy to get deceived and taken away, but hang your hat on what he says about kingdom.
Right.
Right? And also expect, we say this when we pray a lot, every time you pray, every time you declare, every time you speak into the atmosphere, or, you know, whether it's praying for healing or financial release, heaven always responds. Heaven is always opened, right? There's not a lock on heaven's door. Resources are always released, right? We're still getting our heads around what does that really mean and look like.
Right.
But heaven always responds. Okay, so I'll close with this. It's sort of our final prayer, and I'll just say it out of in Psalms 3, right? This is why I say always look at these things in the past, the Old Testament, through Jesus' glasses. I'm reading Psalms 3 out of the Passion Translation. Lord, I have so many enemies, so many who are against me. Listen to how they whisper their slander against me, saying, look, he's hopeless. Even God can't save him from this. Sound a lot like what Hezekiah had,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But in the depths of my heart, I truly know that you, Yahweh, have become my shield. You take me and surround me with yourself. Your glory covers me continually. You lift high my head when I bow low in shame, and I've cried out to you, Yahweh, from your holy presence, you send me a father's help.
Mm-hmm.
So now I'll lie down and sleep like a baby. Mm-hmm. Then I'll awake in safety, for you surround me with your glory. Even though dark powers prowl around me, I won't be afraid. I simply cry out to you, rise up and help me, Lord. Come and save me. And you'll slap them in the face, breaking the power of their words to harm me. My true hero comes to my rescue, for the Lord alone is my Savior. What a feast of favor and bliss he gives his people.
That's so good.
Wow.
So, Father, we hang our hat on your promises. We anchor ourselves deep into the reality of kingdom. We find what is true is you and you
right,
alone.
Right, right. Yeah.
So, Father, release the truth of kingdom in our homes this week, in our business places, and all of our encounters, God. We say release the presence of heaven. God, we just say yes to Jesus. We say yes to Holy Spirit. We host the presence of the Lord this week, and we invite you into every moment, God. So we just say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.
Amen.